All right, church, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be focusing on 29 and 30, but I'm going to read 28 for context. God's word says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you knowing that you're the sovereign one. You're over all things. We can have great confidence in your amazing providence, and we ask that you would give that to us. Help us to rest in you, knowing that you're working all things together for good, especially those that love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Emily unfolded the tapestry her grandfather or grandmother had left her and frowned. All she saw was a chaotic mess, tangled threads, ugly knots, and loose ends. Disappointed, she whispered, "This is worthless. Nona must be going crazy." She was about to throw it away. Then she remembered her grandmother's words, "Never judge a masterpiece from the backside." She flipped it over and caught her breath. What looked like a disaster was actually a stunning, majestic lion. The knots and cross threads on the back were what made the front so beautiful, so perfect, so strong. Many of us live our lives kind of like Emily. When she saw the back of the tapestry, we see the mess, those threads, the knots, and we grow weary. We don't understand what's going on. It seems like there's no pattern, that something is chaotic, that life is out of control. But we realize that God is in control. He is weaving and making something beautiful for his people. And we will see. We start to get a vision. We start to have the eyes of faith, trusting that this is more beautiful than we could ever imagine. But we will see. Last week I said, do you believe that God is working all things for good to those who love God? Do you really believe that? And that's what we're going to find this week. We're going to see five ways that providence gives the Christian confidence. Five ways. And the purpose is that you would trust in the providence of God, allow that trust to develop into great faith, great confidence. God doesn't want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to be dismayed. He wants you to trust and rest, a steadied confidence in what he's doing. So that's what we're going to see. Let's review. Again, Romans starts with the gospel's global operation. There's a mission here that God is working out, and this is Paul's main mission. And we said that it was to call the nations to obedience of faith for the glory of Christ's name. Paul is believing that this mess, which was way more of a mess in his time than even our time, has a purpose. And then we saw that Paul has a main desire. How is he going to bring about this beautiful picture of what God is doing? By preaching. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to trust in the gospel. And he wants and desires to see spiritual fruit. Do you want to see fruit? Fruit in your lives? Fruit in those that profess Christ? Do you want to see fruit? Then learn to teach and preach. Looks like rebuking and correcting sometimes. Sometimes it's encouragement. But learn to use God's word to produce fruit in those, especially those that name the name of Christ. We think of preaching and we think of only those that don't know Christ, but we must understand that preaching is for us and the church. Then we saw Paul's main point, and that point is that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It has power. It's amazing. And we should not be ashamed of this. Why would shame come? Because the world is against it. The world wants to shame you in the message of Christ. The world wants to make you feel like the oddball out. But we should have confidence that God is working through his world, or through his word in the world. And then we saw the universal need for salvation. We saw that all peoples, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. There are none righteous. No, not one. We know that we're unrighteous, that we're guilty, that we are without excuse. But we ask this question, how will God save the world? And we saw the provision of salvation. We saw that God grants righteousness. We need righteousness. And his plan is to put righteousness into a certain people, to pour out his righteousness into a particular, peculiar people. And that's what he's doing in the world. He's pouring out his righteousness. And we also saw that those that are not in Christ are in Adam. We were all in Adam before we were in Christ. So Adam is the covenant head of some, and Christ is the covenant head of others. We, my friends, are in Christ. We have a head. We have a leader. We have a king. And then we ask the question, how shall we live? And that's what we've been into. Romans 6 to chapter 8, the transformative path of sanctification. We said, Christian, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins have been covered. And this is amazing. And it should give us freedom. It should give us confidence. Now let's look at this providence confidence here. Five ways that providence gives the Christian confidence. Again, last time we looked at verse 28. We found that God is working these things together for good. And we focused and looked at the providential good over his church. Specifically for his people, he's working out everything for good. What looks chaotic, what looks like a bunch of knots and loose ends, what looks like is patternless, actually, God is working out every detail. And I asked if you believe this. Again, this is by faith, but this is what gives you confidence. Do you believe this, Christian, that God is sovereign over all things? But here we're going to see that Paul wants to focus us on our salvation and how great it is. I mean, if you're going to be sovereign over many things and be God and work out things. He can do the little things. Yes, he can give you the job. He can get you the wife. He can provide, and he does these things. He blesses his children. But for salvation, the most important thing, do you think he's going to have his hands involved over your salvation? It is funny that people think that, hey, I can pray and God can answer and he's working these things out. But when it comes to salvation, we don't want God to touch it. We almost get offended that God would choose before the foundations of the world. But this is exactly what Paul teaches. The first is this: the Christian has confidence that God foreknew us. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew. The doctrine of foreknowledge is quite important for the Christian, but again, many Christians don't understand it. To foreknow, to see before, they think that this is mainly speaking of his omniscience. Of course, God knows the future. He knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. But many take this to mean this idea of the, and we talked about this before, the corridors of time. God looking down the corridors of time. I don't know why it's a corridor. I don't know, it's just weird. Just take a timeline and you make it into a telescope? I don't understand. Of course, he's over time. He knows all. But in their minds, they say that he looks into history, sees that the Christian has faith, and then comes back before all things are made, before the world is made. And because he saw that you had faith, then he chooses you. This thing seems like a lot of steps here. And the passage says nothing about faith, but we know, and these Christians, I wouldn't say they're not orthodox, they know that. Well, they kind of know that faith is a gift, kind of. Maybe a percentage of a gift, I don't know. Maybe 10% was theirs, I don't know. So there's a problem here. The problem is that they view God as a spectator. They view God as reactionary. And our God is no spectator. Think of a person goes to the movie theater. Maybe he knows, he knows movies. He knows, he's an expert in movies. He knows storylines. He knows that there's going to be character development. There's going to be a plot. There's going to be a climax, a resolution. Maybe he even has his iPhone and he goes and looks up the movie and what's going to happen at the end. He spoils it for himself. But is God doing that? Is he spoiling this great story? No, my friends. God is no mere spectator. He's not a spectator. He is the director. Our God makes the movie, the story. Before the foundations of the world, he knows the beginning from the end, but he wrote the story, the characters, the antagonist, the hero, and he knows the story because he made the story. Do you think he's going to let it play out without knowing every detail for the glory of Christ and for the salvation of his children? We have to view this correctly. Remember, Paul here is trying to give you confidence, not confusion. No, it's corridor time, trying to get really metaphysical, trying to understand these things. He spells it out. He makes it clear. It's really not confusing. And the key to this clarity is understanding what is meant by for new. For new. It's not for knowing something, some event. It's for knowing someone. Look at verse 29 again. God doesn't say that he knows something. God is saying he knows, or those for whom he knew, or those whom he foreknew. It's a people. The Greek word for foreknow often carries the idea to know with love, or to set one's affection upon beforehand. This is talking about a people he loves. Now, this word can mean to know in the future, yes. But in context, it's talking about knowing, having a relationship. Amos 3:2 says, "You only have I chosen," or "you only have I known among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Like a good father knowing his children, he knows them. He knows them. Now, did God know the Amalekites? Did he know about the Philistines? Yes, he's God. So what does it mean that he knows them? It means that he has a relationship, a special relationship, a covenant with this certain people. First Peter chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of Christ, Peter says this, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Did God know that Jesus was going to give his life for a people? Was he surprised when he looked down the corridors of time? Oh, and then he's like, "Oh, I'll choose my son." It's ridiculous. He was foreknown. Jesus was chosen. Jesus had a great love for a people before the foundations of the world. Some would say, "Yes, but that's Jesus. I mean, he's special. I mean, he's the Son of God, second person of the Trinity." Well, what about Jeremiah, where it said that God knew him in his mother's womb? Well, I mean, Jeremiah, he's kind of a special guy. He's a prophet. I mean, yeah, all the prophets. Okay, so Jesus can be foreknown, can be chosen. The prophets can be chosen, but not the regular people, not the blood-bought people, not the children. You see the inconsistency here. We have to think. Christian, the prophets were special, but you are special too. God has set his love upon you before the foundations of the world, not because he saw that you would do good and then want to do good to you. No, because of pure grace and pure mercy. Christian, you have been loved with an everlasting love, an unwavering love. And this should give you great confidence. I mean, to know that this was a plan carried out. And God's really good at carrying out his plans. The Christian has confidence that God foreknew us, but also the Christian has confidence that God predestined us. Verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, He also predestined. Again, many people hate the idea of predestination. Well, I assume they hate God's word, because that's exactly what this says. They'll say, you mean to tell me that God made a plan before the foundations of the world and actually carries out that plan? Yes. Yes. Again, this is a compound word, pre, beforehand, destined or destiny. This means to set something forth or to set a boundary. That they will be a certain way or arriving at a certain place. Something will take place. Now, some would say that this is a violation of free will. I don't know if you know that. Violating free will. Some kind of law out there. You can get arrested for this. Don't violate free will. But what does the Bible teach about freedom? Especially our spiritual freedom. We've already talked about this. Romans 3:11, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. I mean, how many times have we talked about the universal need for salvation? Right? We say that we need salvation. Well, the scripture says, you're dead. What kind of a free will does a dead person have? Right? I mean, this guy's dead. I don't want to violate his free will. He's laying there. I don't want to move his arm around and make him a robot. Our problem is that we are imprisoned in sin. We are captives to sin. Now, the guy in the jail cell, he'll say, I have freedom. I mean, look, I can go to my toilet. And I got a sink right beside it. And my bed's right here. See, I have freedom. I can move all around my cell. I'm free. But what does Jesus do? He sets the captives free. Those that think they're free but are imprisoned, he actually comes and he unlocks the door, opens the bars, and lets us truly be free. Sinclair Ferguson says this, quote, we may be told that the doctrine of predestination turns God into a tyrant and man into a slave, but we discover the contrary, that it shows God to be a God of great grace and the children of God to be the freest men and women. If this is some violation, you can violate my free will any day. Praise God that he violated my free will, because my free will was keeping me in prison. I thought I was doing great. I thought my toilet was amazing. God has done something amazing. He has set us free. But what is the goal? What is the goal? Again, he says, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. The goal is Christ's likeness. This is why we read our Bibles. This is why we read the Gospels and see the works of Christ. We're always attracted to the Gospels. We want to read the stories of Jesus because we want to know how to live, how to think, how to be truly free. Christian, are you living like Jesus? Do you think you might need a little bit of help? Maybe the Holy Spirit helping you to live like Jesus. Maybe knowing that this was a plan from the foundations of the world. Oh, I'm supposed to live like Jesus. And he's indwelt me with his Spirit. And this has been a plan from eternity past. Doesn't that give you confidence that you're going to be sanctified, that you're going to grow? Doesn't it give you confidence that, hey, he's not done. The story is not over. It might look messy, but he's working these things out. This should give us great confidence. If you believe that salvation is your choice, that you played a part, even a 1% part, that's scary. Because that's the part which would fail. That's the part where you will be weak and start thinking, maybe I didn't do my part well enough. Maybe I don't have faith. Maybe I don't believe. Believing that your salvation was planned before the foundations of the world gives you great confidence, great strength. If it's God's plan, his will, his strength, oh, my friends, we can rejoice. We can relax. Oh, he did it. He planned it. And he's never going to fail. That brings confidence. He started it. He started this good work. And he's going to bring it to completion. Oh, my friends, this is where we want to be. And this is what sanctification is all about. But what is the purpose here? He says, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. What's he talking about here? He's talking about that he has done this for the sake of his son. Jesus is the firstborn of a great family. Again, we said that he is our head, a head of a new people. Jesus is the unique and only Son of God. He has authority and power over a particular, peculiar, new people. Jesus is the supreme. He's the preeminent. He is the outstanding. He is the firstborn over all of creation. And Christian, your salvation is for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, many Christians, we think selfishly. I mean, what am I going to get out of this? If I give my life to Jesus, what's the benefit? I mean, I'm going to do him a favor. I'll give you my life. And then do I get like some monetary gain here? What do I get? It's about me. 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 I mean, I want to go to heaven. I want to have this fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. So yeah, I'll say the words. I'll come to service. You know, sit in the back real quick and then get out of there. Check the boxes. It's about me. But think about this. Think about what's being said. The firstborn among many brethren coming into a family. This is more about Christ than about you. And I ask this question, does God want to glorify Christ? I mean, does God want to glorify his son in all that he has done? How is he going to do that? Oh, by giving him a people. By giving him a king. It's hard to be a king without a kingdom. And so he needs a people that would submit and love him. This was God's plan before the foundations of the world, that Christ will be glorified and have a people. And that should give you great confidence that he's going to give his son a people, a multitude, more than the sands on the shore, more than the stars in heaven. He's going to do this. And we get to be a part of this. My mentor used to say it this way: Christian, you are a love gift from the Father to the Son. You are the gift that the Father is giving to the Son. And do you think he's going to give the Son a gift that is not worthy, not holy? No, he's making us into a people. He's making us holy. He's given us life, and his plan will come to pass. Jesus Christ, his Son, will be glorified forever and ever and ever. And my friends, you're a part of that. It's amazing. Christian has confidence that God foreknew us, confidence that God predestined us, and also confidence that God called us. Verse 30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. Called. There's two ways that you can think about the call of God. There's one specific way here, but there is the idea of the general call. The general call. This is what we would say is evangelism, or the preaching of the word, or telling people about Jesus. There's a general call that goes out to all the world. And we need to be about this. We need to be about this general call. But the call here he's speaking of is the effectual call. The effectual call. This is speaking of the power that God gives to his elect so that they believe and trust in Christ. The general call goes out, and God, and specifically the Holy Spirit that wrote the Word of God, loves to use his word, and then uses his word to call his elect. He makes this message irresistible. He calls us using the gospel message. He makes it alive, and we respond. And one of the great illustrations of this is in John 11, where Lazarus was raised from the dead. You remember the story. Jesus was told that he's sick, and then Jesus kind of delays for a couple of days. He knows what's going on. I'm going to let him die. He's just sleeping. No, he's dead. Again, what about Lazarus' free will? Did Jesus impose his, go against this idea of free will? I mean, did Lazarus want to rise from the dead? He's in heaven. He knows God. It's amazing to think the power of Christ to speak in the dead are raised. And this is the same idea where God uses his children, his church. We speak, and then the dead are raised. Now, we want them to be raised like right then, right? We want to preach on the street and just see this new life come. And it's not as immediate as Lazarus was. He actually obeyed Christ and got up and walked, came out of the tomb. But we need to realize that, like throwing seeds, sometimes it takes time for them to bud. We don't know how the Word of God is going to be used. And so we throw it around liberally. over all the soils and trust that God is going to use, that he is going to use those words to raise the dead. And it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of God. Again, we don't know who the elect are. They're good at hiding. they're pretty rotten. And so you can't judge just and say, oh, this person will never come to Christ. You don't know that. Just because someone has a job and they're responsible doesn't mean that they're going to come to Christ. But our job is to throw out, to broadcast the word of God and trust in the effectual call of God. And remember this, too, that the call of God is not a suggestion. The gospel is a command. As Jesus commanded Lazarus to raise from the dead, we command people to believe the gospel. Stop asking and start telling. Tell people to believe the gospel. The Christian has confidence that God foreknew us, that God predestined us, and he called us, and also that he justified us. And these whom he called, he also justified. Now the Puritans, I think it's some Puritan writers, called this section in Romans the golden chain of salvation. Right? This is just a logical order of what's going on. This is how God revealed our salvation, starting from eternity past, going into eternity future. This is the chain of salvation. It'd be wise to understand these things, to know these things. And we've talked about this, justification. We've been going through Romans. We're not ignorant of these things. And one of the things that you need to understand is that we have a debt, and Christ has made a payment. And our debt is our sin. Again, the idea is a courtroom. The judge is over this courtroom, and we have a sinner here, and it's us. We have the orange jumpsuit on. We have those little white loafer things that they put on you. They're kind of loose, so if you try to run, they flop off. They're not going to give you running sneakers. There's shackles around your wrist. There's shackles around your feet. And you are truly guilty. You're guilty. We have a debt that we cannot pay. We are truly guilty before a holy God. Have you experienced the crushing weight of your sin before you came to Christ? Did you feel the weight of your sin? Did you know that this is a gift? The guy in prison, those that hate Christ, they don't see this as a weight. They see this as their freedom. They see this as something that is who they are. But the gift of knowing you're a sinner before a holy God and that you deserve hell, this is a gift. So share this gift with others, right? They need to know. They need to know. Again, the gospel is not Jesus loves you. The gospel is that you are a condemned sinner on your way to hell, and you need to turn to Christ. Turn to him. So we have a debt, but again, Christ made a payment. This judge over us says that we are pardoned. We have been acquitted. But he just doesn't announce that you're acquitted. He pays for your sins. The righteousness that Jesus earned actually gets credited to your account. This is amazing. that God doesn't view you as a sinner anymore, as a rebel anymore. He views you as a son. And this is important, too, in this golden chain of salvation, that justification, that justification comes in this process. He called us, and then he justified us. And so there was this time in history where we came to see our sins. Just because you are elect and God has set his love upon you, and it's an eternal, unbreakable love, doesn't mean that it was all a game before. No, you were a sinner. But time present, he worked out every detail that you would hear the gospel and that you would respond and know your sin and that you would turn to Christ. 1689 says it this way, chapter 11, paragraph 4, God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect. And Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified personally until the Holy Spirit in time does actually apply Christ to them. So this isn't a game. You were dead in your sins, and Christ forgave you of your sins. He made you right. He took away your debt. Time present. So the Christian has confidence that God foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and glorified us. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified. What is glorification? Glorification is the consummation of our salvation. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, listen, will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Christian, this is amazing. You're going to be given new bodies. This is not a fantasy. Would you call the resurrection of Jesus Christ a fantasy? No. No. No good Christian would say that. No, we believe in the resurrection. Then why do you have trouble believing in your resurrection? Why do you doubt that God will do what he says he will do? And just think of this. We'll be given new bodies. These new bodies will be able to rule with Christ for all eternity. We will be learning about God, and I'm expecting the whole universe, maybe history from the past to the history of the future forever and ever. We'll be given jobs with these new bodies. Jobs with great purpose and authority. And we'll be able to explore this newly recreated universe forever and ever and ever. But don't you kind of already believe this? I mean, eternity is set in our hearts. Even the pagans have the honest pagans kind of know that, hey, this thing should go on forever. Now, they explain it in their pagan ways. But the Christian This is the fulfilling of the desires of your heart. New body forever. This is amazing. And this should encourage you. This should help you live in these dying bodies well, knowing that everything I do is going to be translated into this new heaven, new earth. God's going to use your good works in some amazing way. In the parable of the talents, you take what God has given you and you invest it. You're investing your life into something. You're not burying it. You're not hiding. You're not trying to escape responsibilities. You're taking responsibilities on because now you'll have responsibilities for Christ forever and ever. But a glorious responsibility. A glorious work. Does this motivate you? Does this give you confidence? Does it give you certainty? Notice that I said that the Christian has confidence that God glorified us. You see that? I'm sure some of you English nerds were like, you should have said, "Will glorify us." But that's not what Paul said. He says, "And these whom he justified, he also glorified." I mean, Paul was caught up in the third heaven. He's seen some things, but he's speaking on behalf of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. And in God's mind, in God's heart, these things are complete. Again, he's outside of time. And so he sees you from the beginning to the end, and he sees you in this salvation, and it is complete. These are my people. You see the confidence that Paul has about our salvation? Do you have this confidence that this is going to happen? It's only a matter of time. Again, we're citizens of heaven. We're those that are already seen to be in heaven. Even now we worship, and we are worshiping, thinking, and being in heaven. This is amazing. This should encourage us. But are you certain? I know that life can look like the backside of that tapestry. I know that life can be hard. And we know that even Jesus learned from suffering. Even Jesus learned from suffering. Isn't that amazing? The one that was predestined, that was chosen before the foundations of the world, the Son would learn from suffering? And if he suffered, shouldn't we learn from suffering? And so even though that things seem chaotic, and even though you're like, well, I'm experiencing some pain here, know that this is a part of God's plan. He's using these things to help us. He's encouraging us. He's teaching us. All of this is within his sovereign hand. Again, is he the author of history, or is he a spectator? No, my friends. He is an author. And he wrote an amazing story. A story where we're a part of the glorifying of his Son. Christian, do you have confidence that there is a beautiful picture on the other side? Are you living this way? Do you realize how great our salvation truly is? Walk by faith, not by sight. So the Christian has confidence that God foreknew us. It's not knowing something, it's knowing someone. It's a relationship. He knew you before the foundations of the world. Just like he knew Christ, he knew the prophets. He knows his people. And also the Christian has confidence that God predestined us We have a destiny before the foundations of the world, a plan that came into being. And this plan is working out perfectly in your life. Also, the Christian has confidence that God called us, and we're speaking of the effectual call. Somebody, somewhere, told you the gospel. And the Holy Spirit used that to bring you in time present, to show you your sin, convict you of your sin, and to grant you repentance, to give you the ability to turn to Christ. It's all His work. The Christian has confidence that God justified us. He justified us. He paid our debt with the life and blood of His Son. And then finally, the Christian has confidence that God glorified us. God glorified us. It is as good as done. It is a certainty. And the challenge is this: are you trusting, truly trusting in the providence of God? That all things that are coming into your life that are at the hand of God, even the bad things. And then be warned also that God is a good father and that He will spank His children. That's what good fathers do. And so you don't want to displease God. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so it's nice to live your life with a clear conscience, always confessing, knowing that we have a future. And when these things come in, it is wise that you say, Lord, is this because of my sin? Are you trying to teach me, discipline me? And be able to do a quick assessment when these things come in and say, if it is, forgive me, help me, help me to learn. But if it's not, Lord, I trust in Your sovereign hand. This week, take time to ask God to help you truly believe that He is over all things, especially your salvation, but everything in your life. See His hand at work. Let's pray. Father, we do come before You. We are amazed at this great salvation. We're amazed at this section of Scripture, and we ask that You please help us have confidence. Help us to believe. Help us to know. To know that You're working all things out for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.